Man, the title of my sermon this evening is A Better Way to Live. A Better Way to Live. I've been spending a lot of time lately studying the poetic books in the Old Testament, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and I noticed this word coming up over and over again, especially in the book of Proverbs, better, better, better. This is better than that. This is better than that. Just over and over again. And I was thinking about how God is showing us a better way to live our lives. And that if you're a Christian and you love the Lord and you follow the Bible and you gain the wisdom from the book of Proverbs, you end up doing things better and just having a better time of it and just having a better outcome. And so tonight, I want to show you some things from the Bible about how to live a better life, a better way to live. Some of it's going to be from Psalms and Ecclesiastes, but the vast majority is going to be from Proverbs. But right here in Psalm 37, if you look down at verse 16, it says, "A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous." And so right away, we see that it is better for you to be godly, righteous, and have integrity than for you to have a bunch of money, right? And so many people in this world, they are living for money, and they think that if they can just make it financially, then they will have arrived, and they can just enjoy this wonderful life of luxury, of having all the things that they desire and so forth. But money is not going to make you happy. And in fact, a righteous man, just the little bit that he has, actually is better than the riches of many people, okay? Because just having a little bit, the righteous man actually can appreciate that little that he has, and the Lord actually allows him to enjoy that little bit that he has. If you would, flip over to chapter 84 of Psalms, Psalm 84, verse 10. And while you're turning there, I'll read you another verse from Proverbs 16. It says, "Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right." You know, it's better to just be content with what you have a little bit. You're going to live a better life just being a godly, righteous person. Look at Psalm 84, verse 10. It says, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." And so the Bible is teaching us here that the Christian life is so superior to being just a worldly person out there, that just being a doorkeeper in the house of God, just being a lowly servant, being a humble person who just kind of gets the door, an usher or something like that, is better than being the guest of honor in the tents of wickedness. You know, going to some important presidential dinner or some ministerial association prayer breakfast or something like that, right? You'd rather be just a doorkeeper in the actual bona fide house of God, right? And so that's how superior the Christian life is and church is to anything that the world has to offer. Flip over to Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter 3, while you're turning there, I'll read for you from Psalm 119:72. "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." So again, there's this theme that keeps coming up when we look at the verses that talk about what's better than what. Everything's better than money, you know? It's better to have integrity than money. It's better to be righteous than money. It's better to have, you know, a good position in the house of God, even if it's just getting the door, sweeping the floor, cleaning a toilet. You know, that's better than having the luxury and opulence of what the wicked enjoy. "The law of God's mouth is better than thousands of gold and silver." Look at Proverbs 3, verse 13. "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it," verse 14 of Proverbs 3, "is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace." Again, the Bible is just really hammering this idea that the Christian life, the godly life, the righteous life is better than the life that is spent seeking money and going out there and getting all the gold and the silver and the precious stones and the stocks and bonds. None of that can even compare to the wisdom found in God's word, living a Christian life, going to church, having integrity, having a good conscience. These things are all just so much more important. And as we can see in this passage anyway, that when you do get the godly wisdom, when you do live a life of integrity and righteousness and goodness, God ends up blessing you with some good things anyway. He gives you a long life. He gives you some riches and honor and things, and your cup's going to run over when you're serving God anyway. So if you go out seeking money, maybe you'll get the money and maybe you won't. Because a lot of people want to be rich and they never really make it financially, but they're trying. Whether you get it or not get it, it's not going to satisfy. It's not going to make you happy. Whereas serving God will satisfy. It will make you happy. It is a superior way to live your life. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be filled. Whereas if you hunger and thirst after wealth, well, maybe you'll get it, maybe you won't. But once you do get it, you're probably going to have an empty feeling because it's not all it's cracked up to be. Whereas if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be filled. And then along the way, God will give you the desires of your heart. God will pour out a blessing unto you that's so great that you won't be able to receive it. Your cup will run over with blessings. Look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 10. Proverbs 8, verse 10, we'll see the same thing reiterated again. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Wouldn't you rather be sitting in church on Sunday night hearing wisdom from God's word than at some seminar in a hotel conference room somewhere listening to some wealthy man tell you how to make money in the stock market or through real estate or through multi-level marketing or whatever? Folks, it's vanity. Now look, obviously we all got to go out and work and make money and make a living, and we got to put food on the table and pay the bills. Obviously those things are important, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Flip over, if you would, to chapter number 15 of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 15. We're just going through kind of in order in Proverbs, looking at what God says is the superior life. You know, the life spent in righteous living, serving in the house of God, being a humble servant in church, getting the door in church is superior to kind of making it in this world. The life spent seeking after wisdom and knowledge and understanding from the mouth of the Lord, from the word of God, is superior than the pursuits of this world. Look what it says in Proverbs 15:15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Continual feast. You know, my kids sometimes will laugh at me because I will always act like everything is a party. You know, like whenever we're going anywhere, I'm like, hey, are you guys ready to party? You know, or just like, you know, any meal, any outing, I'm just always using that word. You know, we're going to party. This is a party. We're partying, you know. And they kind of laugh at me like, that's silly. You think everything's a party. Everything's just a party to you. But this is why. Because he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Here's another word for feast. Party. Right? If you have a good attitude, if you have joy in your heart, if you have the joy of the Holy Spirit, life is one big party. Life is a series of parties. I party on Monday, party on Tuesday. I just party all the time. And here's the thing. You know, I don't mean the same thing that the world means. The world says party. They're probably talking about snorting cocaine. They're probably talking about drugs. They're talking about fornication. I remember when I was a child, my older sister, who's 9 years older than me, said, hey, listen, Stephen, if anybody ever asks you, do you party? The answer is no. Because she said, when they ask you, do you party? What they mean is, do you take drugs? That was the slang at the time. I don't know if that's still how people talk now. I don't know if that's the slang anymore. But back then, you know, 20, 30 years ago, whenever that was, she said, if they ask you, do you party? You say, no, I do not party. But if I told you today in 2025 that I don't party, I'd be lying because my whole life is a party. But it's not drugs. It's not fornication. It's not drinking. It's not that kind of party. Hey, it's just called joy. Amen. It's called enjoying what I have. It's called enjoying the things that God has blessed me with. Amen. And it doesn't have to be something fancy. It doesn't have to be something cool by the world standards. No, because here's the thing. You appreciate the little things. You know, I mean, to me, I'm just enjoying the sunsets. I'm enjoying nature. I'm enjoying a good meal. And it doesn't have to be some $50, $80 meal. I mean, Chipotle is a party. Amen? Amen. It's a party in my mouth. In-N-Out Burger's a party. Mod Pizza's a party, right? I don't need any expensive, fancy things. You see, he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast, meaning that it's just a never-ending, nonstop party. I'm just kind of a 24-hour party person, it turns out, which is kind of funny because I'm so straight-laced. I don't drink. I don't do drugs. You know, I'm super straight-laced Christian, but it turns out I'm a 24-hour party person. Who'd have thunk it? You know, who would have figured that? But it's true. It's real, because if you have a merry heart, if you have a good attitude, if you have the joy, you know what? I consider soul winning a party. Amen. Mission trips are a party. Getting people saved is a party. Amen. You know, it's just, we just can't stop partying around here. This is the most partying church ever. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith, right? Because even if you just got a little money in the bank, just a little food in the fridge, if it's with the fear of the Lord, you know God's going to take care of you. God's got your back. Whereas if you have great treasure and trouble therewith, you're not going to be as happy as the guy who's serving the Lord and just enjoying the little that he has. And then following up with that, it says better in verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. And this is me once again defending my vegetable lasagna meal choice, you know, because you don't have to have meat with every meal. It's okay to have a dinner of herbs. It's okay to have a spinach lasagna or a bean and rice burrito or tostadas or enchiladas with no meat in them, okay? Because I'd rather have a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Look, every man would rather be served a vegetarian meal by his wife who is smiling and respectful and reverent and loving, yeah, than to be served a steak dinner by some ornery, disrespectful, loud-mouthed woman. Am I right? Yeah. All you men out there, if you be honest, I know you know you guys are so into eating meat. And look, I eat meat every day. But let me tell you something. We would rather eat grilled cheese and tomato soup with love. Okay, why? Because the atmosphere of the home is more important than what kind of food is on the table. Right? We would rather have love with a dinner of herbs than to have the stalled ox, you know, all that wonderful beef and hatred therewith. Right? Would you rather sit down and have a beef dinner with people you hate? Or would you rather sit down with friends that you love and eat a bunch of vegetarian food? You know, and if you are going to go for the meat dinner, your priorities are all wrong and you guys are too obsessed with food. The Bible says in chapter 16, verse 18, if you flip over there, chapter 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. You know, because when you get around these proud people, you know, there's only so much room in the building for all those egos, right? You'd rather be of a humble spirit with the lowly. You know, you'd rather hang around with friends where everybody's humble, everybody's preferring one another, putting other people's needs first, than to be in this atmosphere with a bunch of egos and everybody's fighting for preeminence and fighting to be the boss and fighting to be a big shot. It's a bad atmosphere. You know, Christianity is just teaching you a better way to live your life. Everything about God's will and following the Bible just ends up being superior when it comes to how you live your life. And so it's a lot more superior to follow the Bible's advice and be humble, hang around with humble people, than to try to divide the spoil with the proud, you know, and arguing and fighting over what my cut is and what your cut is and what percentage I get and what percentage you get, right? You'd rather just have a little bit amongst humble people. Flip over, or same chapter, verse 32 of chapter 16. It says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Now, look, I'm all for bodily exercise. I'm all for lifting weights, cardio, playing sports. I think especially in our modern day with all of the appliances and conveniences, you've got to get some exercise. You got to make a point to shake them bones or your body's just going to atrophy and decay and you're going to be unhealthy. So I'm all for exercising. But you know what the Bible says? Exercise yourself rather unto godliness, because bodily exercise profited little. Right? Bodily exercise profited little in comparison with exercising yourself unto godliness, right? So what is more important, physical strength and brute force, or having self-control and being able to rule your spirit and not be consumed by anger, right? He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, right? So be now stop and think about how this plays out in real life, okay? The mighty, right? He's not worried about getting in fights, because he's just going to kick everybody's butt, right? Now, he that is slow to anger doesn't get in fights. He that is slow to anger, he's out in public, people mess with him, people pick a fight with him, and what does he do? The soft answer turns away wrath. You know, when somebody comes and tries to pick a fight with me, says a bunch of wild, you know, somebody just yesterday was just saying a bunch of wild and crazy things to me. And I'm just kind of like, okay. I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, I'm not just like, what'd you say? You know, I'm just kind of like, okay, bye, you know, whatever. You know, and sometimes people will get mad at you in public because maybe they think that you cut them in line or you bumped into them or you did this or did that. You know what? It's easier if you're slow to anger and you just be cool about it and just say, oh man, I'm sorry, no problem. Hey, don't worry about it. And let the soft answer turn away wrath. See, he that is slow to anger is superior because he's not going to get in fights. Right? It's going to be extremely rare that a godly Christian who's slow to anger gets in a fist fight. You know what I'm saying? Because you know what? I make people mad for a living. And I have not gotten in a fist fight in the last 25, 26 years since I was a teenager. Last time I got in a fist fight, I was a teenager. Okay, you know, high school stupidity. But the point is, you know, in my entire 25 years of adult life, I've gotten in precisely zero fistfights, even though I have tons of enemies, make people mad all the time. I've had people get angry. I've had people shove me. I've had people slap me across the face. And you know what I did? I turned the other cheek. And I've never gotten in a fistfight in my adult life. I just didn't. Because here's the thing. It's superior not to fight. Here's a good way not to ever get your butt kicked. Don't get in fights. Be slow to anger. Now, here's the thing. That's better than being mighty. Well, you say, well, the other option is to be mighty. And I'm just so tough, and I'm hitting the gym and getting real strong, and I get super strong. And then I go down and I learn all the jujitsu and the Muay Thai and all the martial arts. So now I'm just a beast and no one can defeat me. That's better than being slow to anger, because I just go around just choosing people off and I'm just going to win every fight. Well, until you don't. Because I don't care how tough you are. I don't care how big and strong and what kind of fighting skills you have. Guess what? A knife or a bullet or multiple opponents can still destroy you. And one day you're going to mouth off to the wrong person. You're going to get in a fight with the wrong person. And I don't care if you think you're Jean-Claude Van Damme and Jackie Chan and Rocky Balboa all rolled into one. You are eventually going to meet your match. No one is invincible. No one can just beat anybody, because there could be multiple opponents, there could be weapons, and guess what? Time and chance happeneth to them all. The victory doesn't always go to the strong. The best man doesn't always win. And you never know when your ticket's going to be up. You go out and pick fights with people, one day you're going to mess with the wrong person. So what's superior, being slow to anger or being mighty? Well, you know what? As far as surviving, as far as going through life and getting through it unscathed, it is better. Are you there in chapter 16, verse 32? He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. In the final analysis, isn't he? And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city, right? Instead of trying to control other people and trying to control things outside of yourself, you know, controlling yourself is a better way to go through life. And so God's showing us how to live a better life. Flip over to chapter 17, verse 1, and this sort of reiterates an earlier point in the sermon. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. And when I think of the dry morsel, I think of bread with no butter on it. You know, because I don't know about you, I put a lot of butter on my bread. You know, when I was growing up, we applied a very thin layer of butter that would sort of almost disappear into the bread. But then my wife kind of taught me a better way to live, which is just like thick layers of like smeared butter, like putting it on there, like a real like frosting on a cake type of a thing, you know. And when I think of the dry morsel, I'm thinking of just the bread with no butter. Okay. But you'd rather have that bread with no butter and quietness therewith, peace, tranquility, calm, than a house full of sacrifices. And sacrifices, we're talking about animal sacrifices. We're talking about, again, meat. But then you got fighting and bickering and fussing. Because here's the thing, all that bickering and fussing and fighting and yelling and screaming, you know, it doesn't really help with your digestion very much. It gives you a little bit of acid reflux and gives you a sour stomach. And you'd rather just kind of peacefully eat your little dry bread. You'd rather be on a bread and water diet, the bread of affliction and the water of affliction, than having an acid reflux of your steak dinner because of all the strife in your home. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. And so as we go through these, you're going to see a lot of themes coming up as God tells us what is better, how to live a better life. Some of the same themes come up over and over again. It says in chapter 19, verse 1, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool, right? You'd rather be just a poor man, maybe you don't have a lot of money or resources, but you're walking in integrity, than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. And I know that the word fool in the Bible, especially in the book of Proverbs, the word fool is usually just referring to somebody who's stupid, right? It's like the opposite of being wise. There's a wise man and there's the fool. You could call him an idiot or someone who's stupid. But you know, when I see the word fool, I also think about the word clown. Because I think about how throughout history, in our English-speaking cultures, people who are clowns professionally are also known as fools. Right? And we go back to like the Middle Ages or something. And you know, you think about like when you're playing cards and you have the picture of the Joker. You know, or you think of these medieval kind of fools that are like a court jester, right? And you think about a fool. And, you know, I'm thinking to myself, you know, I would rather just be a poor man that has integrity than to basically make videos for a living that are perverted, making like perverse videos so that I can be an internet clown entertaining people. Right? An internet clown making dirty jokes. An internet clown making perverted jokes. An internet clown going around and messing with people, harming people, pranking people, hurting people's feelings, lying to people. Oh, it's just a prank, bro. It's just a prank. Doing the stupid stuff. You know what? I'd rather just be a poor man who has my integrity than that. And by the way, the par excellence idiot fool, Cassidy Campbell, okay, who criticized me as a husband, now is divorcing his wife. So who's the fool now? And let me tell you something. Anybody who wants to criticize me as a husband who's divorced, I'm not interested in listening to your marriage advice, fool. Okay, why would I, who have succeeded at marriage, why would I, who've been happily married for 25 years, listen to someone whose marriage is failing right now criticize my marriage? Let me just tell you something. I've succeeded as a husband. Amen. My wife's sitting back there. She's happy. She loves me. I love her. We're in love. Amen. We're happy. We have a great marriage. We've been married for 25 years, and you got a bunch of people who are on their second, third wife. And look, if that's you, I'm not criticizing you. You know what? Whatever's in the past is in the past. But you know what? Don't you dare come criticize me, because that's stupid and hypocritical. Amen. You know what I'm saying? It just doesn't make any sense. Like, bro, I stayed married. My wife stayed married. We're still married, and we're happy. I don't need some court jester, clown, prankster, fool, idiot, loser, retard. Other than that, he's a great person, telling me how to run my home when he failed at running his home. And I succeeded at running my home. Everybody in my home is doing great. It's funny how people, when they get out of my home, is when they start acting a fool. And you know what else is funny? It's funny how when people leave the NIFB, they start acting like idiots. Pastors separate from the NIFB, and then they just start preaching heresy like a week or two later, or a month later. I guess they were hiding all their weird doctrines. And then once they finally get free and break loose, they can start preaching all the weird heresy that they've been waiting to preach. You know, isn't that funny? It's funny how people leave our church and start acting like complete fools and idiots. You know, and it's just, and it's like, I'm not saying that you're weird or an idiot if you leave our church. Hey, if you leave our church and go to another good church and go serve God somewhere else, God bless you. But you know what? When you're leaving our church and then saying, oh, hey, can I get money to do IVF? Can I get money to kill my kids through IVF, even though I already have four kids? It's like, hey, idiot, God already blessed you with four kids. Why don't you just be happy with what God gave you? I'm sorry, am I bothering you? Because this is hard preaching. This is Faithful Word Baptist Church. The preaching's hard around here. Yeah. You know, you're supposed to come here wearing an asbestos suit or else go somewhere else where it's a little softer for you, buddy. But let me tell you something. I'm going to tell the truth. It's kind of funny when somebody comes to our church, hears a bunch of Bible preaching, hears a rip-roaring sermon against IVF on September 1st, 2024, and then a couple weeks later, quits the church and is now publicly begging for money to do IVF so that they can kill children. And folks, didn't the Alabama Supreme Court rule that those frozen embryos are human lives that you're killing?
Amen.
But I guess that's just me being radical. Yeah, me and Alabama. Me and the Supreme Court of Alabama. Where were we? Oh yeah, he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity. Amen. You know what I mean? Just making a bunch of perverted YouTube videos, perverted jokes, pranks, being a clown for money. Because you know what? Here's the thing. If you say a bunch of perverted, shocking, explicit things and do a bunch of gross things or scary things or weird things in public that most normal people would be embarrassed to do. But if you have the guts to go out in public and make a complete idiot of yourself publicly, people will pay to watch because this world's filled with idiots. And so you'll get millions of views. It's so funny. A bunch of retards watching you make an idiot of yourself publicly. You know what? I'd rather be a poor man that has integrity than to just be raking in the YouTube revenue from being a public court jester, a fool, an idiot full time. Some perverted comedian, right? No thanks. I'd rather just have an honest job and work for a living. And then this clown, this fool, this jester has the gall to criticize me as a husband who is coming home to my beautiful wife tonight and enjoying the, not only, I'm going to get the stalled ox and the love. I'm getting both. I mean, there's so many leftovers in my fridge right now, I don't even know which one to eat. It's just like the you know what the hardest part about my day is just trying to figure out how am I going to eat all this food because it's just there's too many good meals and I don't know which one to pick. It's like, yeah, and then you end up doubling up and then it's just like, man, four appetizers, you know, and then I come home and it's four appetizers again. Just can't escape, man. My life is rough. But the, you know, let's get back into the sermon here. Flip over if you would to chapter 19, verse 22, it says, the desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man's better than a liar, right? You'd rather be poor and tell the truth than to lie and get paid, right? So we talked about being a clown, being perverse, making dirty jokes, doing obscene things, hurtful pranks, harmful pranks, dirty jokes. But you know what? What about just getting up and preaching lies for filthy lucre's sake? right? Pastors that are out there raking in millions of dollars by preaching what people want to hear. And we could go down the list of all these multimillionaire pastors. And for those in the future, this is being preached in 2025 when $1 million was a lot of money. But honestly, like, these pastors are multimillionaires, okay, preaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Wouldn't you rather just be a poor man that walks in integrity? And wouldn't you rather be a poor man than a liar? Poor man who tells the truth? Why? Because the poor man who tells the truth goes to sleep at night with a clear conscience. And that's way better than going to bed at night, stressed out, guilty conscience, life falling apart, God's cursing you, God's not blessing you, but you got a huge bank account. So what? You can't even enjoy it. The treasure's no good if you can't enjoy it. Better is what the little that a righteous man has than those great revenues of wickedness. Flip over, if you would, to chapter 21. Chapter 21. We're gonna look at three verses back to back. On this next point, three verses back to back. And again, look, I'm not down on people who are divorced, because you know what? Lots of people in our society are divorced. Tons of people are divorced. Tons of people in our church are divorced. Our church is filled with divorced people. But you know what? You know what these divorced people are doing? They're not taking me aside after the service, telling me I'm a bad husband for staying married. You understand what I'm saying? For me as a husband, doing what it takes to rule my home my way and make my wife happy and to have my relationship with my wife continue to grow and thrive, and we can grow old together, right? They're not taking me aside telling me that I did it wrong when they're on their second or third spouse. Because again, look, there's nothing wrong with being a person who has made mistakes in the past, because here's the, you can't change your past. You know, and you know what? Don't beat yourself up about your past. You know, if you're divorced, I don't want you to feel guilty about that or beat yourself up about that, because it doesn't do you any good to beat yourself up about how you used to drink and you used to do drugs and you used to party the wrong kind of party, not a Pastor Anderson style party. You know, that you used, you know, the fact that you divorced or did these things. I never want to make people feel bad about their past. I never want to do that, because you know what? I think it's harmful for you to dwell on the past and sit around and think about those things and beat yourself up. You know what? Stop beating yourself up about it. You're human. You made some mistakes. You screwed up. Doesn't matter. All that matters is what you do from here on out. All that matters is what you do. All that matters is that you're staying faithful to your current spouse. And you know, when I get up here and preach and say, hey, divorce is wicked and you got to stay married, you know what? I don't care if you're on your fifth spouse. You can say amen to that as long as you've decided in your heart, I'm staying married. I'm putting those mistakes behind me, and I'm staying married now. Hey, shout amen. You're not a hypocrite. Because you know what? You're that's who you are now. Now you're a person who stays married. Now you're sober. Now you're living a clean life, right? Now you're doing the right thing. You know, forget those things that are behind and reach forth unto those things that are before. I'm not trying to make people feel bad about their past, but really? Really? You know, you divorce your spouse and marry some younger model, and then you're going to come and tell me how to have my home and how I'm doing it wrong when I have just objectively succeeded. It's not even an opinion. I have objectively succeeded. I have beat the odds. I have remained married for 25 years, and my wife and I love each other more than we ever have. And you say, I don't believe you. Well, I don't care, because I got two witnesses that say that my wife and I love each other more than ever. And it's actually the two witnesses that count the most. Amen. Me and her. Amen. The people who actually know what the heck is going on. You know, the people who have the inside information. Me and her. And I feel like those two opinions kind of have a lot more weight than other people's opinions. But just even just objectively, you know what? I have 1,000 times, and you know what? You can either like this or lump it. I have 1,000 times more respect for people that stay married, even if they have a bad marriage. 1,000 times more respect for people who stay married than people who forsake their spouse. Amen. Amen. That's what I believe. That's where I stand. I'd much rather see you stay married. And since we're talking about marriage, this kind of rolls into the next point. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 21:9. It says, it's better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house, right? Now, there's this bizarre, weird doctrine out there that says that this is like telling you that if your wife picks a fight with you, you go flee to the corner of the housetop and you find like a safe space where you can go suck your thumb there. Like it's like a panic room, you know. You have a panic room in your house, this corner of the housetop, little attic space, like, oh, my wife is, I gotta get out of here. Ah! You go run and hide in the corner of the housetop, you know. Because it's better to retreat than to beat. You know, that's what they say. But anyway, you know, it says it's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Here's what the Bible's saying. The Bible's saying the same thing as when it said a dinner of herbs with love is better than the stalled ox and hatred there was. Okay, the way that these guys are interpreting this verse, Dave Burzins, Joe Jones, sorry, just coughing. The way that these people are interpreting this verse, let's apply it to that other verse. That would be like saying, oh, well, you know, we're having all this strife. The problem is the meat. If we would just get rid of the meat and start being vegetarians, then we can all be happy. Who thinks that that's what the Bible's teaching in that verse? That's the same level of logic here that is governing the way they're interpreting these verses. The Bible's not saying, oh, well, if I go dwell in the corner of the housetop, then everything will be fixed. That's not what it's saying. It's just saying like, bro, dwelling in the corner of the housetop is uncomfortable. It's not nice, but it's still better than being in a wide house with a brawling woman. You'd rather have some tiny, cramped little apartment up in the corner of a housetop than to be in a wide house with a brawling woman. Because the house isn't even big enough to get away from her because she's so obnoxious. That's what the Bible's saying. This is not saying, oh, go flee to the corner of the housetop. You know, when your wife's on the warpath, well, you better just run. Just cut and run, turn tail and run, and get out of there. That's absurd. It would be just as absurd as saying, well, the Bible is telling you that if you're a meat eater, you're going to have strife and hatred in your family, whereas if you're a vegetarian, it's going to be peaceful and wonderful and calm. Now, I'm sure there are people out there that believe that. You know, I remember we had this lady come to our house to pick up raw milk, and she was lecturing me in the driveway saying that if we feed our kids animals, they will act like animals. And that's why, you know, and she said if we feed them animal products, they'll act like animals. So, you know, if you give your kid a glass of milk, you know, it's just like, ah, you know, and then they're just going to freak out. And so that's not what this is saying. I mean, I'm sorry that I even insulted your intelligence by explaining that to you, because I think virtually everyone reads this and just understands that what he's saying is dwelling in a wide house with a brawling woman is really bad. And the warning, here's the warning. The warning is don't marry an obnoxious loudmouth. That's what the Bible's saying. It's saying this is a bad situation, so don't get in this situation. You'd rather be in these other worse situations, okay? Look, if you would, at chapter 21, verse 19. It says, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. So according to this stupid interpretation, they're saying, like, you got to go camping, you know? And this is what he literally said. When things ain't swell, find a temporary place to dwell. So when things are going bad in your marriage, supposedly, you're supposed to go flee to the wilderness, flee to the corner of the housetop, or get a motel, a temporary dwell when things ain't swell, you know, and you got to go hide down at the Motel 8 or whatever. Folks, this is the wrong approach. You know, running away from your problems, hiding, fleeing, this is not the way that you take the lead and take charge as a man. And by the way, women, you know, just as much as men naturally want to lead, women want to be led. It's just true. Women want to be led just as much as men want to lead. It's just the natural order of the world. And so here's the thing. When a woman is acting up and mouthing off and contentious and brawling, you know, a lot of times she's looking for a boundary and you got to show her a boundary. You know what I mean? You got to basically confront her and get her under control. You got to take the bull by the horns, okay? But the thing is, what a lot of people do in that situation is they think, oh, I'm just going to back down and just do whatever my wife says and just give in to her every plea. But what happens is then in her heart, she's just thinking, oh, you're pathetic. You pathetic loser. And you think like, oh, if I just give my wife whatever she wants, if I just give in to her, then, you know, she'll just, you know, love me so much and submit to me because I just gave her everything she wanted. Well, here's it. Giving people whatever they want isn't always the answer. I wish life were that simple. I wish it were that easy that you just whine and dine your wife and live happily ever after. It's not really the way the world works. Unfortunately, marriage and relationships and the female psyche are a little more complicated than that. You know, it's like that book, Understanding Women, Volume 1, you know, that's like this thick. Because obviously, life is a little more complicated. Relationships are more complicated. Life goes through cycles and ebbs and flows, and there's pregnancies and postpartum and 7 years in and 10 years in, 15 years in, 20 years in, 25 years in. Hey, life's complicated. You better be consuming the book of Proverbs. You better be consuming the Word of God. You better be praying. You better be in church so you can get all the advantages that you can get. At the end of the day, though, you know what? At the end of the day, it's not just as simple as, oh, just be nice to your wife and everything's going to be great. Because then sometimes she'll just think you're a pathetic loser because you just are basically a doormat unto her, which is exactly the opposite of how the world is supposed to work. And just as much as you feel that, she feels that too. I speak the truth, my friend. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's not complicated sometimes, but I am telling the truth, okay, that it is not that easy. And, you know, I think, and I'm going to keep the story real vague, but many, many years ago, long, long ago, in a city far, far away, you know, a certain relative of mine, a certain female relative of mine, you know, and I'm, you know, keep this super vague. Maybe we can even just say it was a friend of mine, okay? But basically, you know, she was dating this guy. And this is when, you know, they were young, like, I don't know, 17, 18, 19, 20, like that. It was that range of age right there. And she was dating this guy, and she just felt like the guy was just weak. And they ended up being engaged to be married, and they were engaged, and it seemed like they were going to get married. But finally, she ended up having to break up with this guy because the guy was so weak. And look, I'm not condoning this. I'm just telling you what she said. Okay, this is what she said. She said, this guy would just never call me out on any of my BS, and he just took anything I did to him, anything I said. He was just weak. He would never stand up to me, she said. And this is what she said. She said, this is my favorite quote from this situation. She said, I knew the relationship was over when I started physically abusing him. Okay, and this is like, this is her Christian boyfriend. Like, these are like young people in church. Right? And she's got her boyfriend, and she's beating him up. And she's like, I knew that the relationship was over when I started physically abusing him. You know, she's like beating up her boyfriend, and her boyfriend is just, I guess, finding a temporary dwell. Or whatever. He's just going to the wilderness. You know, it's just like, and look, obviously, that's a silly story. It's a true story. But it's funny. It's silly. We laugh at it. But, you know, it kind of illustrates something that obviously this woman, you know, is not going to be happy with a guy who just basically just never has any rules, never enforces anything, never calls her out on anything. And she actually starts hitting him and just gets away with just beating him up and hitting him. And he just takes it. And she's just like, all right, I'm going to head out of this relationship because bro is just too weak. And look, I'm not saying, obviously, this is not right of her to do that. I'm not condoning. It's just a story. That's a true story. And I bet you there's a whole bunch of other people who getting beaten up by day wives and girlfriends. Some of them are probably even, you know, ex-NIFB pastors. But anyway, it says in Proverbs 21:19, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. And then if we go to chapter 25, verse 24, I got to hurry up here for sake of time. Proverbs 25, verse 24, it says, it's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. So here's what I take away from these scriptures. We have three verses. Two of them are almost identical, so it's really two proverbs that we're looking at. Here's what I take away from this, is that from the female perspective, if you're a woman reading this, you should look at this and say, okay, these are the attributes I don't want to have, right? And what's interesting is that it spells ABC, okay? So these are the ABCs of being an obnoxious wife. Because in Proverbs 21:19, it said an angry woman, right? And then in 25:24, it says a brawling woman. And then in 21:19, it said a contentious woman. So angry, brawling, contentious, right? So if you're a woman hearing this sermon, you should say to yourself, well, if dudes are so miserable when they're with an angry, brawling, contentious woman that they'd rather be sleeping outside in the wilderness with bugs crawling on them, exposed to the elements, they'd rather be in some tight, cramped attic apartment, well, then I don't want to torture my husband and make him miserable. So I better not be going through life angry. I better not be brawling. And I better not be contentious. And brawling and contentious are really synonymous. It has to do with being argumentative and just fighting and bickering and just arguing with everything instead of just going with, you know, what the husband says. Just fighting him on everything, arguing about everything, just being contentious, brawling, picking a fight, that kind of thing. Now, from the male perspective, right? What do we as men take away from this is that, you know, well, we want to obviously teach our wives not to be angry, brawling, and contentious. But even more important than that, I think, is for the young man who's not married yet to think about these three things when he is dating and not marry an obnoxious, loud, brawling Betty. You know, that's not what you want because you don't want to be miserable for the rest of your life. And I don't care how beautiful she is. Right? Because here's the thing. You'd rather have that, you know, herb wife than that stalled ox wife. You know, you'd rather have the godly wife, even if she's not necessarily as drop-dead gorgeous as, say, this drop-dead gorgeous wife who's angry, brawling, and contentious. Bad news, run screaming in the other direction. Look at Proverbs chapter 28, verse 6. I'm almost out of time, but we'll just hit a few more of these. But man, there's so many great verses in Proverbs with this word better. This is better than this. And what are we talking about when we talk about the word better? Priorities. Priorities. What are our priorities, right? What's important to us? Is money the most important thing? No. Integrity is the most important thing. Righteousness, right? Fearing God. Walking in integrity and being sincere and honest, seeking wisdom, seeking knowledge, seeking understanding, being peaceful, controlling yourself, being slow to anger, right? This is the priority in our lives, being a better person. This is not the priority. Riches, how much meat I can consume, okay? All these kind of carnal things. They're not as important. You know, bodily exercise. Again, I love it. I'm big on exercise. I have to be because of quadrupling the appetizer. I don't want to have to be brought in here on a furniture dolly, you know, after these cruise trips. So I got to exercise. But here's the thing. At the end of the day, what's more important, exercise in the body or exercise in the spirit? Spiritual exercise is what we need. Exercise unto godliness. Way more important. Way bigger of a priority. If I have to skip reading my Bible or skip the gym, which one should I skip? Right? You read the Bible at the gym, okay? Between sets, you rest for 3 minutes between sets, and you read your Bible during those 3 minute rests, okay? So you all failed. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 6, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Flip over to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We'll just quickly hit a few things from Ecclesiastes. It's really just reiterating a lot of the same things that we've already seen. Ecclesiastes 4:6, better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit, right? You'd rather have a little bit and God blessing you than a bunch of problems and stress from living wrong, even if you have a lot of money, both hands full. We'll skip some of this for sake of time. But look at chapter number, skip. Let's jump all the way to chapter 7. there's some good betters. You can just search the word better, look up some good stuff in chapter 4, chapter 5. We don't have time. chapter 7, verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment, right? And again, precious ointment represents riches, wealth, money. A good name represents integrity, doing things right, being a good person. The day of death than the day of one's birth. It's better to go into the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. And really, all four of those verses we just read are all kind of just saying the same thing. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 4 and 5, they're all kind of reiterating the same truth that says going through life just about fun is not the best way to live your life. The superior way is to afflict your soul and actually seek to be a better person and do right and serve God, read your Bible, be disciplined. That's better than just, oh, have fun and goof off and joke around all the time, right? You know, doing something serious like reading your Bible, praying, coming to church, hearing preaching, than constant only fun and games. And there's a place for fun and games, you know, and like I, you know, I just finished telling you what a 24-hour party person I am. But at the same time, I know how to be serious. You know, we need to also get serious about the things of God. Verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit, that's the guy who goes to work every day, works hard, makes money through the sweat of his brow, than the proud in spirit, right? The guy who's just proud and thinks that he's so cool and he's so arrogant and whatever, and he's going to have some kind of a hasty little get-rich-quick scheme instead of wanting to work hard and do things the right way. Verse 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. We talked about that earlier. For anger resteth in the bosom of fools. It also rests in the bosom of obnoxious women. Verse 10, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Let me say this, the present is better than the past. Right? Let's close on that thought. The present is better than the past. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Look, this sermon gave you a lot of different things to think about of what's better than what, right? What's the priority? What's important? What should we care more about? But at the end of the day, here's one final thing that we should put into the equation, is that the present is superior to the past. Right? So what I mean by that is don't sit around and revel in your past glories. Oh man, it was so good back then. And oh man, our life was, oh man, church was so good back then. And oh, I love that church. I love that place. I love those people. I love that time. You know what? This is a bad way to live your life. You know what? I think the coolest time to be alive is 2025. I'm not wishing it were the 90s or something. Oh, I wish we were back before technology. No, man, embrace the technology. You know, oh, I just, you know, I wish I was back in the old IFB, back in the glory days. No, the new IFB is where it's at. Amen. Okay? So it's like, why would we sit there and just always be living in the past? Okay? The past is gone. And don't think about how many souls you won 10 years ago. And remember, what did I do on January 1st of this year? On January 1st of this year, first thing I did was I pulled out a piece of paper and I pulled out a Sharpie. And what did I write on that piece of paper with my Sharpie? What did I write? I wrote zero saved, zero salvations. Why? Because I'm not just going to live my life based on whatever I achieved in the past. I said, nope, I've had zero people saved. And I am on track to have my greatest year of soul winning personally this year. In fact, I've almost already broken my all-time soul winning record for a year, and it's only April. Amen. You know, and God willing, I'm planning on setting a brand new personal best for the most souls that I've personally won to Christ face-to-face in a year. I'm planning on hitting that goal in the first half of the year. Because I went into this year saying, you know, I'm going to have my best year of soul winning. I'm going to get more people saved than I've ever gotten saved in a single year. And I had a plan to do that over 12 months. I changed my mind. I'm doing it in 6 months. I'm going to do it in half the time. Why? Because the past doesn't matter. And the best year to be a member of Faithful Word Baptist Church is 2025.
Amen. Oh, I wish I would have been there back in 17, 2016.
You want to go to church with Tyler Baker? What the heck is wrong with you? Oh, I wish I could be there in 2023 with Lionel? Maybe you can sit next to Lionel. You know, it's just like, oh, I wish I could just be there in the glory. Folks, the glory days is right now. Amen. The present is superior to the past. You know what? Instead of thinking about, oh, man, our marriage used to be so good, why don't you just make your marriage good right now? Why don't you just have a good time with your wife right now? Have a good time with your husband right now? Why don't you have a renaissance in your marriage? Why don't you push a reset button in your marriage? And you know what? The amount of time, money, and energy it takes people to go out and commit adultery, if they put that time, money, and energy into their marriage, they'd probably have a good marriage. You know? The amount of time, money, energy, and strain that they go through to go through a divorce and then go date someone else and go through all that. And you know what's funny? It's funny. Whenever I go to the dentist, the dentist tells me I need the braces on my teeth because my teeth are crooked. And the dentist tries to sell me braces. And I always tell the dentist, no, I don't want to do braces because this is what I always say to the dentist. I say, if I get braces, people think I'm divorced. You know, 40-year-old guy walking around with braces. You know, they're going to think I'm getting a divorce. And the reason I say that as a joke is because that's just so real. And here's why. Because here's what happens. As soon as people get divorced, what do? All of a sudden, woman starts losing weight. Guy starts going to the gym. Guy starts grooming himself. Everybody's straightening their teeth out. Everybody's got braces. Everybody's fixing everything. You know what's funny is, why don't you fix, maybe you should have fixed that stuff and then you'd be less likely to get divorced. Not because your weight's the problem, because your weight's not the problem. Not because your grooming habits are the problem, because they're probably not the problem unless they're real bad. But here's the thing. The reason why I say you should have fixed that stuff before is because it's more just the spirit of like putting effort into the thing. Trying to be the best husband you can be for your wife. Trying to be the best wife that you can be for your husband. It's not about the weight or the teeth or whatever. That's not what it's about. But you know what it is about? It's about giving a rip. Amen? It's about caring. It's about trying. It's about saying, hey, this relationship's important to me, so I'm going to put some work into it. I'm going to put some effort into it. Whatever that looks like. And look, here's what the idiots online don't understand. Here's what all the gossips and the critics and the slanderers don't understand, is that everybody's relationship's different.
Oh, I would never do that.
We don't care about you. Because everybody's different. Everybody's situation's different. Everybody's marriage is different. Everybody's life is. And I wish I could just give you like a steps to success of just do these exact things and your wife will be happy. Do these exact things and your husband will be happy. Now, I can give you what the Bible says, and that's a great start. You know, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband. But at the end of the day, there's all this other stuff that you're going to have to do to make your marriage work that is totally different than my marriage, because my wife is totally different than your wife, and I'm different than your husband, and everybody's different, okay? But here's one thing I can tell you, is that if you want to succeed at anything in life, you got to put effort into it. You know, so here's the thing. Put effort into your marriage. Put effort into that relationship. And again, me putting effort into my marriage is not going to look the same as you putting effort into your marriage. So quit judging me and worrying about my marriage. Here's the thing. Like, some wives are probably like just begging for their husband to spend more time with them and be at home more. Here's the thing. My wife does not beg me to be at home more and spend more time with her. She just doesn't, okay? Why? Because she has other needs. She has other things that make her happy that I do. There are things that I do that make her happy that she wants, and she, but you know what? The stuff that I do to make her happy is gonna take effort, it's gonna take thought, and it's gonna take consideration, but it's not gonna be the same for everybody. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? You know, some people are looking for this. Some women are looking for more of this, more of that, less of this. It's not going to be the same for everybody. And that's why the Bible says we have to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. You know, you got to get to know your wife. You got to figure out what makes her tick, figure out what's important, figure out her love language or whatever. And, you know, you got to meet her needs. And same for you ladies. You got to figure out what your husband wants and meet his needs. Yeah, there's a basic thing. Every husband wants respect. Every woman wants to be loved and cherished. You know, there are those basics that we get from Scripture about the authorities, but the intricacies of our marriage, every marriage is different. Every marriage is special, is unique, is different. That's why a lot of people get divorced a third and fourth time, because they think like, oh, well, I learned from all the mistakes the first time, you know, and then they marry the second person. And it's like a whole different set. It's like a new maze, and they still can't find the cheese because it's just everything's different now. You know, it's not like they're marrying the same woman again and they get a do-over. No, now it's like a whole, it's like, whoa, you know, it's like you trained for one thing and then you're starting over. Who would want to do that twice anyway? You know, I'm just glad I only did it once. You know, figuring it out one time is hard enough. You know, who wants to figure it out two, three times? The point is, though, that if you'd put that effort in before you get divorced, you're less likely to get divorced because you're actually putting in the effort. You know, and maybe, you know, and here's the thing, again, I can't even tell you what that is. You know, maybe your husband does want you to lose weight. But maybe that's not really a big deal to him. Maybe he doesn't really care about that. Maybe that's not even the problem at all. Maybe it is the problem. I don't know, because everybody's got different priorities, different needs, different things, and you can't judge other people or impose other things on other people, because you just have to understand every relationship is different. But I think a common denominator is that having a good marriage is going to take effort. As a husband, effort as a woman. It's going to look different in different situations, but it's going to take effort. And you know what? The present is superior to the past. So it doesn't matter what happened in the past. Don't beat yourself up about the past. Don't beat yourself up about earlier in your marriage. Don't beat yourself up if you're divorced and remarried, because that's done. That's over. Here we are. The present is superior. Right now, focus on, hey, I'm going to have a great year in 2025. I'm going to have a great marriage. I'm going to figure out how to make my wife happy. I'm going to figure out how to fix things. She's going to hopefully, you know, have the same attitude. Women hopefully have an attitude, hey, I'm going to figure out how to be a better wife, make my husband happy, right? This is what we want to do. We want to think about now. And we want to think about what are the great soul winning works we can do right now. And look, Faithful Word Baptist Church, this is the best our church has ever been. Sorry. And you know what? All the losers out there that want to whine and complain and criticize and that quit the church, you know what? They quit the church. You know what they did? They sold all their stocks, you know, during the dip is what they did. It's what they did. It's what they did. You know, Faithful Word had a little bit of a dip there. The stock was plummeting. And what did all these boneheads do? They sold during the dip. And everybody knows you're supposed to buy low and sell high. Amen. And what did they do? They sold low is what they did. You know, they panicked. They didn't trust the plan. They didn't stay the course. What did they do? They sold the dip is what they did, right? Other people bought the dip. That's why we got so many new people at our church. Amen. So many new visitors and new people coming. Those people are buying the dip. And now we're soaring. We're soaring, right? When was the dip? I don't even remember what month it was. What was the dip? What was the dip? September, October? I don't know when it was. When the stock kind of bottomed out at Faithful Word? The FWBC stock kind of hit the bottom there? You know, I don't remember when it was. August, September, October, somewhere around there. We don't care because I don't think about the past. I think about right now. But you know what? All those people who sold the dip, they're missing out because Faithful Word is killing it. We are doing greater works than we've ever done, greater atmosphere, great spirit. We're happy, we're thriving, we're moving forward. And you know what? They're sitting in some boring, lame, old IFB church listening to some guest preacher talk about repenting of your sins. And they're paying to go roller skating. Okay? And they're paying to go roller skating, and they have to listen to rap music the whole time. And we're going roller skating for free. Okay? And it's NIFB parody music. No, I'm just kidding. It's silence. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you for showing us a better way to live. And Lord God, please just help us to take your advice, to read your word, to meditate upon it, Lord. Help us to really dig into Psalms and Proverbs and these books of wisdom and just learn a more excellent way to live our lives and to just live in the present. Help us to have the best marriage that we can possibly have. Help us to have the best year of soul winning. Help us to be the best parents, the best children, the best friends that we can possibly be, Lord. Help us to follow the superior way, which is the Christian way, the biblical way. And Lord God, please just continue to bless our church. Help us thrive. And Lord God, I pray that every person in this room would put effort into their marriage and care about their marriage and work at having the best possible marriage, Lord. And Lord, when the marriage experiences a dip, Lord, help them not to be so foolish as to sell the dip in their marriage, but help them to stay the course in their marriage and ride that wave to greater heights. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.